Hello and welcome to Truth for Today with Terry Fant. And yes, I'm your host, Terry Fant. In a world full of confusion that leads to chaos, the answer for clarity is the absolute truth of God's Word. It has stood the test of time. I hope you'll listen to this message with an open heart and that God would speak to you one-on-one through it. If you're ever in the Florence, Mississippi area, then we would love for you to join us for live worship. Please feel free to reach out to me at terryfant@icloud.com. May the Lord bless you as He draws, shapes, and instructs you. Now, let's listen to today's message.
My. You just hate to quit that, don't you? You guys sing good out there, amen? I love singing about the blood, too, don't you? I've seen recently where people have these disputes about, well, should we talk about the blood and this and that? And I just want you to know that Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so today, tonight, tomorrow, and forevermore, we are thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? That unlike Rankin County water that I always mess around with you about in baptism, is able to cleanse the soul from the stain of sin. You think about that for a minute. You're talking about powerful blood. Well, I had one folk got excited with me tonight. I'm just going to go sit down, I guess. Y'all ain't going to get fired up tonight about the blood. I don't know what we have to get fired up about. If you have your Bible, join me back in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I guess y'all sung out. We'll just say you sung out, okay? And I want to thank you for doing that, too. It's special in here when everybody engages in song and praising the Lord. We get a little glimpse of what heaven might be like, don't you think? With all of us singing praises to the King. If you're our guest tonight, I know a lot of places don't have Sunday night gatherings, so you may be our guest tonight. And I would just encourage you, if you would look on the back of the chairs there, about every third chair has a little yellow card. And if you take just a second, scan that with your phone, it gives us an opportunity to minister to you more than just a hello tonight, okay? So we're going to dive into a second part of a message that we looked at this morning. And y'all got out of here early this morning, so I'm going to keep you late tonight, all right? I'm just joking. Some of y'all are like, oh, man, I knew it. I'm joking. I didn't get a nap today, so we're going to be right on time. Whatever time we end, we'll be right on time. And what we're going to do is look at what is John's response, what is Peter's response, according to John, based on what we said this morning about who is Jesus and our failures. And we talked about a specific man that had failed Jesus publicly, at least in this particular time, on one occasion, three times. And if you remember his name, say it with me, Peter. All right, Peter. And remember we said that Peter, with good intentions in his heart, said, Jesus, I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to follow you to the end. Even if they arrest me, even if it costs me my life, I'm going to follow you. And wouldn't you agree that you and I oftentimes leave out of here on Sunday with great intentions? Oh, Jesus, I'm going to read my word every morning. Jesus, I'm going to meet with you every day at the start of the day, and I'm going to tell somebody about you, and I'm going to disciple someone, to pray about somebody to disciple. And then Monday comes, we have a flat tire, and we're late for work, and oh, the next thing you know, it's Sunday again. Huh? Doesn't life happen that fast? And the next thing you know, you look up, and it's Sunday again, and the Spirit moves, and the Word convicts, and we say, oh, Jesus, I'm going to draw near this week, and this week I'm going to do it, and I'm going to start in the Word, I'm going to pray every morning, I'm going to get started, I'm going to go out in the world, and as I go to work, I'm going to testify and tell people about Jesus, invite them to worship with Him, and then somebody at work ticks you off on Monday, and the boss wants you to work late on Tuesday, and next thing you know, it's Sunday again. And if I'm not careful, we'll have wasted all of our days going to church. And His intent for us to gather is not for us to keep the information, but to gather in the holy huddle and then take it out to the world. So without further ado, let's dive in and see what is John's response to Jesus. Now, remember we talked about who Jesus is and our failures. And I don't know about you, but it's good for me to be reminded of who Jesus is and my failure. Was it good for you to be reminded who He is? That He is, in fact, our provider. Isn't it amazing that He provides for us even as we dwindle and sometimes live in disobedience? And the fact that He's present. You know, we sometimes feel like He's distant, but He's not. It's us who's withdrawn and not Him. He's promised to be with us always. And then we see continually as we walk out the journey today, what is it then that we should do in response to Him being the reconciler, the one who brings about restoration in our hearts between us and God? And I want you to think about first, before we answer what that response should be, what has been your response so far? Like, what would you say if you were to write down, this is what my response looks like, and you were to make a numbered list. Number one, it looks like prayer every morning when I wake up, okay? Number two, go ahead and do that for just a second, all right? So what I'm asking you is, what has been your life transformation? What is now part of your life simply because Jesus reconciled you to God? He came and found you and rescued you and now your life looks like. And so go ahead and think about some of those things. Write a few of those. Nobody's writing. I don't know what's going on right now. If you just write a few of those things down, just jot a few of those things down, how he's transformed your life. And I hope to God that tonight you are not writing because there's no difference in your life before from now to the day before you gave your life to Jesus. So there should be something that you can write, okay? Here's my response has been to Jesus. I talk to him throughout the day. I start in his word. I don't know what your response has been to him. I don't want to tell you what yours is. You just write it down. Think about it. Write some of it down. And the question we're going to answer tonight is simply this. Who are we in the midst of his restoration? So this morning's question was, who is he in the midst of our failure? But now we're going to look at who are we in the midst of his restoration. If he is so willing to come and find me and you, not just at salvation, but even when we've walked away in disobedience, right, and lived life our way, and he comes and finds us and we failed him, and instead of rejecting us or filling our boat full of fish until we sink, instead he meets us there and he's present and he provides for us and he reconciles us to himself. And so tonight, what has been our response to that, okay? Does that make sense? Everybody tracking with me? Give me a little head nod. Yeah, okay. So who are we in the midst of his restoration? You've written a few things down, and let's see at the end of tonight, those kind of line up with what it should be, okay? So let's pick up in verse number 15, if you will. And I know you said we've already covered those, but remember I told you this morning we're going to cover them in a little more detail tonight. So in honor of reading God's word, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet with me tonight and shake out those cobwebs. Some of y'all already getting sleepy. I can tell by your eyes. You're already getting sleepy. And so stand up, move around a little bit, and let's start in verse number 15, and we're going to go all the way down to verse number 22, okay? Everybody good? Yeah. Let me look at you. Some of y'all ain't good. You're lying to me. All right, here we go. All right, beginning in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Well, feed my lambs." He said to him again, the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said back to Jesus, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself," that just means to dress yourself, "and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you stretch out your hands and another will dress you or gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Very simply put, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple who Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Now, you guys have heard in about the last year me preach a message on this about when Peter said, "What about John?" Okay, so just hang tight. Verse 22, and Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" And then he makes the challenge again. "You follow me." Now, notice this time he only added the personal pronoun "you," okay, just to sort of narrow it. And we go on down and just say, then I'm going to go ahead and read 23 through 25. "Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die." Yet Jesus didn't say that he would not die, but instead he said, "If I will that he remain till I die, what is that to you?" That's two different things, by the way. "That is the disciple who testifies of these things," this is, "and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one," I love this part, that's the reason I wanted to include it, "I suppose," John said, "that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." 33-ish short years, and the scripture says that we can study what he did do for the rest of our lives and we'd still be learning. But what John said about his activity here, so don't ever think that Jesus was idle. The rest of the activity that he didn't record is more than if books were written, the earth itself couldn't contain them. Let's just say Jesus was active. When you agree with me, he was active, and I'm glad. Let's pause for a word of prayer, okay? Let's bow before our Father. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. We thank you for a gathering of people who on Sunday night are hungry to come back and get back in the Word. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight's message makes a good connection with this morning's message as you placed it on my heart for this particular time. And God, as we think about who you are and our failure, help us to see who we are in response to you being the one who reconciles. And Father, I pray tonight in all the areas that I have found wanting, the areas that I'm lacking, God, I pray that you would call me up tonight. I pray that you would call us up. Father, that we wouldn't feel beat down as the condemnation of the enemy, but instead the conviction of your spirit would say, come up. Here's what I want you to live. And so, Father, I pray as I preach tonight, it would be your anointing and your spirit that would be evident tonight as you use the gift of preaching to proclaim your word with clarity and boldness. But, Father, at the same time, tune my ears in and my heart especially that I would write, that you would write, rather, on the tablet of my heart the words that you'd like for me to hear. Now, Lord, would you transform us? And may we leave out of here tonight contemplating, pondering, meditating on these good things that you might transform us to be more like Jesus. For it's in his name that we can even pray. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. You know, he's the only reason that you and I can pray. If it wasn't for Jesus, we'd have no access to the Father. Isn't that good news tonight, okay? So who are we in the midst of his restoration? Now, I've got, I don't know, about three again. But there's going to be some one, twos, and threes along the way. So you just hold on and go with me, okay, as we go on through the journey. So first of all, I want you to look back in verses 15 to 17, all right? Y'all there? Will somebody amen with me? All right, let's dive in, and I want to show you how this thing follows along, all right? Jesus, number one, write this down. Jesus reconciles us for purpose. For purpose, okay? Now, we're talking about two specific things as we look at Jesus' conversation with Peter as he talks about this love issue, all right? So he reconciles us for purpose. I believe probably, I would say from what my context has been so far on the many different continents that I've preached the gospel, America is the one, we are the ones who get this one upside down the most. And I believe it's because there's so much, let's just say resources. Can we say it that way? There's so many resources in our nation that not many of us are desperate, right? And so because of that, we miss the idea that Jesus didn't just save us so that we could say we're going to heaven and we say we prayed a prayer and we get to be a member of the church. That we have sort of this idea because our freedoms have somewhat promoted in us some entitlement, even in the faith. Now, many people will tell you in the South, they hate entitlement, but then when they live out the Christian life, it screams entitlement. And so we need to be careful that, I don't know where that came from. We need to be careful that we don't scream about how we hate entitled spirits, but we live an entitled walk with Jesus, like he owes us something. Like he saved us for us to have the most comfortable chair and the best music and all those wonderful amenities of my church, me church. But instead, we need to know tonight that he saved us for a purpose greater than ourselves, okay? So let's talk a little bit about what he says to Peter, all right? So in verse 15, he says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And the word for love that Jesus used, and if you've ever heard me teach on this, he uses the word agape or agapeo. And it's the Greek word for love that means the love that has no conditions attached. It's the love that has no strings attached. It's a love because, and there's no explanation. It's just simply love expecting nothing in return. And it is the single greatest concept of love, hardest concept of love for the human mind to understand. Because every system of love and reward that we are born into in America or in this world is one that's based on conditions. Agapeo, no conditions. We're born into a family, right? And what happens is, I've talked to you before about, is someone told me one time, they said, well, I know that my baby loves me unconditionally. And I said, do you think so? And they said, yes. I said, well, stop feeding them. Now, don't do that. I didn't mean to starve the child. But you'll find out real quickly, if somebody else feeds your child and somebody else holds your baby and feeds your baby, they'll start calling, that child will start calling, if it's a lady, they'll start calling that lady mama. Why? Because the conditions of their needs and wants are being met. Uh-oh. And so we're born with a form of love, but it's a condition-based love. If you do this for me, I will love you in return. It's why human beings struggle with marriage so much. Because we think that it's a condition-based response. If you do your part, then I'll do mine. And that is not the system of government that you and I are part of if we've been born again. The kingdom of heaven says, here's my role as a man in the covenant that I have with God, not based on Tina, but based on God. I'm supposed to love her like Christ loved the church, no matter what she does. And the wife is supposed to follow the leadership of the husband, no matter whether he's leading in a worthy manner. Now, I'm not talking about into sin. But I'm talking about respecting his position of leader. And that's not based on how he responds or how he lives. That's based on the woman's relationship, covenant relationship with God. And so you begin to see how this thing unfolds. And so I want you to know that this system that we're born in, everything has conditions. We have all these conditions. Except, here's the thing. God offers us an unconditional love. Aren't you able to rest in that? To know that you don't have to do one more thing to make God love you? You don't have to serve in the nursery to love you. Now, listen, don't y'all stop serving in the nursery because I said that. You don't have to serve in a nursery. You don't have to go on a mission trip. You don't have to put money in the offering. You don't have, none of that stuff makes God love. You understand? Those are all, listen, those are all responses to the love of God, right? Those are all the byproduct of me receiving that kind of love and then that kind of love living in me and then living out of me, you see? And so we have to begin to see that there's something altogether different. There's a purpose for the salvation. There's a purpose for the reconciliation. There's a purpose that when you and I are in disobedience and Jesus comes to us and restores us and asks us, do you love me? And we respond with, as Peter did. Now, Peter didn't respond with that word, agapeo. Many of you have studied this passage and you know the word in the Greek that he used when he responded to Jesus. Jesus said, do you love me? And I'm going to just kind of put the definition in. Jesus said, do you love me unconditionally, agapeo? And Peter said, you know, I love you. And do you know the word that he used? Phileo. And phileo sounds like a city that you know, or a state that you know, right? Philadelphia. And Philadelphia is the place of brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. And that's what phileo is. Phileo is a brotherly love, a common love shared, okay? But it pales in comparison to agapeo. And so Jesus said to Peter, do you love me here? And Peter said, now it makes sense, doesn't it, that he would say that? Now, can you imagine looking at Jesus after what Peter had done and say, you know, yes, I agapeo. It'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? It would be ridiculous for Peter to say to Jesus that I love you without any conditions. I love you fully and completely without restraint. And to know that he, in the moment and the hour that it really counted, he denied he even knew his name. And so I don't know about you, but I sympathize with Peter here. Does anybody else sympathize with Peter a little bit? As he's sitting with the master, and the master, we've had breakfast, and I'm certain that there was a part of him that's like me that thought, whoo, we're going to be able to be friends and not have to deal with the issue, right? And then Jesus says, no, we're going to deal with the issue. Then he says, do you love me supremely? And Peter says, you know, I love you. I love you like a brother. It's about what I have to offer. And he says, I love you like a brother. Let's read on. So in other words, Jesus still attaches to this kind of back and forth with love. He says, well, feed my lambs. He's saying to you that I want to reconcile you, and I'm going to reconcile you fully three times because you denied three times. I'm going to reconcile you fully so that you'll understand that I have a purpose for your life and you did not cancel it. Listen, you did not cancel it by your disobedience, by your failure, by your denying me publicly. You did not cancel it. Let me read on to verse number 16. He said to him again, Jesus did, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you know what form of love that Jesus used the second time? He again used the word agapeo, right? He says, do you love me without restraint, unconditionally, without expecting anything in return, fully and completely? And Peter said back to Jesus, yes, Lord. You know the word he used the second time, right? Phileo again. Peter wasn't brazen enough. Now, wouldn't you agree he'd been brazen until now? So you see, sometimes God allows things in our life. Uh-oh, I wish you'd hear this. Because Jesus had already taught his disciples a concept. That person who exalts themselves will in fact be humbled. And the person who humbles himself will in fact be exalted. And in Peter's life, he'd exalted himself. He said, I will not deny you. I will not leave you. I will go to the death. Then when the time came, he got humbled, didn't he? I would imagine that when Jesus looked at him in the eyes, that third denial, and then the rooster crowed, I'd imagine that was probably the most humbling moment of Peter's entire life. And now you see a man who's not as brazen. I believe Peter, before the denial, if he'd have said, do you love me perfectly? I believe Peter would have said, you know I love you perfectly. Peter couldn't do that now. He'd been humbled a little bit by his own weakness. And he said, no, I love you, phileo. All right, let's read along. But Jesus still attaches in verse 16, 10 my sheep. I still have purpose for your life. I came to you, Peter. I want to deal with the issue, Peter. I want to get the issue out of the way, Peter, so that you can understand I'm reconciling you for purpose. There's a purpose for your life. You're not just to go to church. There's a purpose for your life. God wants to use me and you in his redemptive plan for mankind. I don't know about you, but that excites me. It caused me to get up in the morning and say, oh man, I wonder what he's going to use me to do today. I wonder who's going to cross my path today. Because, boy, it's amazing. Getting people across your path, situations you find yourself in. And it's an exciting journey unless you just go to work. Unless you just go home, lay out your clothes, and plan your day and just go to work. And that's it. Come home. It won't be very exciting. Matter of fact, it'll be dull. Matter of fact, you'll probably be frustrated before you get there. But if when you wake up, you'll start in his presence, in his word, and look at it like God's sending me on a mission today, and I hope he sends somebody to my desk, to my classroom, and I hope I get the opportunity to tell them what Jesus has done in my life. If I get 30 seconds with them, I'm just going to say, can I just tell you quickly about the best thing that ever happened to me? And I'll explain to them Jesus and ask them, do they know him? I'll do it with fervency and urgency. So Jesus reconciles us for, help me all, purpose. But then thirdly, third time he comes to him, because he denied him three times. He comes to him three times. And he says to him in verse 17, the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you? And you know what word Jesus uses this time? So Jesus is up on the ladder and he's trying to get Peter to come up here. And Peter's being honest and humble. And he's saying, this is what I've got to offer. And so what Jesus did from agapeo to phileo, he came down and he said, do you phileo? Do you love me like a brother? And Peter said, you know all things. You know my evaluation is accurate. You know that's the best I have to offer. Don't you? Can you hear the confidence in Peter's voice? That he's not running away from Jesus, that he's not avoiding the conversation with Jesus, that Jesus is not beating him up or belittling him. He's just restoring him, right? And as the conversation is flowing, he says, I love it, this humble back and forth. Jesus, you know everything. You know, that's the best I've got to offer. You know, that's how I love you. And he said to him the third time, but notice that Peter was grieved here. Don't you know it hurt every time that Jesus asked him? Not that Jesus was asking him, but that he had failed when it came time to prove it. And sometimes me and you out in the world, we fail when it comes time to prove it. Would you agree with me it's easier to sing to him in here than it is out there? Yeah. Would you agree with me it's easier to pray in here than it is out there? Yeah. Well, would you agree with me it's easier to say his name and talk to people about him in here than it is out there? Sure it is. And that is by design. That's why we have this holy huddle. That's why we come in and encourage one another and be challenged by the word so that we'll go out and do what Jesus said to do, to make disciples. And I believe this week's going to be your week. I believe this is going to be the week you say, you know what? I'm tired of not doing it. I'm about to do what Jesus asked me to do. I'm going to lean on the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to start in the word in the morning. I'm going to find two or three friends I know will pray for me all day tomorrow, and I'm going to go on a mission. You said, don't you got to go to work? Yes, I'm going to go on a mission at work, and I'm going to be there early, and I'm not going to be grumbling and complaining about everything. I may make coffee for everybody, huh? And have a smile on and whistle a song or something, you know? And then tell them about the good news every opportunity I get. Be careful that your life lines up with good news. Good news even causes smiles on Mondays. Okay, let me move on. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, and Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him again, there's that third time of the purpose. Feed my sheep. So Jesus reconciles us for purpose. Now, two things I want you to write under there. Number one, he meets us where we are. He meets us where we are. Notice he did not demand that Peter come up the ladder to a place where Peter couldn't honestly say he was at. As a matter of fact, the day of Pentecost had not yet come. And so it would be unfair. Oh, listen to me. It would be unfair of Jesus to require of Peter agapeo until the coming of the Holy Ghost. The day of Pentecost. You guys, we sing that song that talked about Pentecostal fire this morning. I had a couple of people get a little weird feeling about them. Pentecostal is not a denomination. Pentecost means 50 days. 50. It's a 50. And so 50 days after the resurrection, all right, is the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so to ask him to do something outside of his power would not make sense until he has a new power source living on the inside. I wish somebody smiled here tonight. You may have never seen that before, and it just hit you like a ton of bricks, didn't it? But now, my friend, you and I have been given, those of us who've been born again, have been given the Holy Spirit of God. So the question I want you to ponder for a moment is, can you and me love someone agapeo? I like that, boy, a little hesitation. I like the way you hesitated there. No need to just jump into an answer, right? But the answer is unequivocally, yes. Yes, we can. A life fed by the word and surrendered to the Spirit, we can love people without conditions. And by the way, it's an attractive thing when you find somebody loves you just the way that you are. But now listen, I'm not talking about loving you in such a way that says what you're doing is wrong, what you're doing is right when the word of God says it's wrong. We encourage and we press on and we call each other to a place of love. So he meets us where we are. And what I wrote in parentheses in my notes so that you can remember when you're going back to study is the difference between phileo and agapeo. Okay, he meets us where we are. What does that mean? He met Peter where? At phileo. He met him at phileo, right? All right, number two, under Jesus reconciles us for purpose. He uses us as part of his church. Would you write that down? He uses us as part of his church. Now, I'm not going to go there, but I want to give you some verses for reference. If you will, write in your notes there, Paul's letter, his first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, that's the part where he talks about the hand saying to the eye and the eye, you know, all the parts looking at, say, if I'm a hand, I'm not the body, so I'm not part of the body. No, every part's necessary. And no parts are more important. That's the point he's making. And that God puts into the spiritual building every particular part that he intends. So you have a part to play. And the reason he reconciled you to God was not just so you go to heaven, but so that you'll fulfill your part. And then I'll fulfill my part, and we all get together and fulfill our parts. And man, what a difference our lives will make together. And by the way, I'm just excited about what God is doing through the life of the gathering called Hickory Ridge. And what I mean is it takes every part of what's going on. And it really takes more than what's going on, because there's still a whole bunch of us that are just sitting and soaking. Anybody out there? And some of us are just users and not producers. I can't believe he said that. It's just the truth. And when we all get to being producers, and I'm believing it's coming one day, only heaven knows the impact you and I'll have in this life that we have here on earth if we'll do that together, shoulder to shoulder, no complaints, maturing in our faith, saying, what's my part? What am I good at? How can I serve? And every single one of us serving in some capacity. I'm telling you, people say, man, how do you keep going? I had one of my little friends ask me when I came in, how long have you been preaching here? I said, it'll be 19 years in August. And her mouth just fell open, you know? And I'm more excited now than I was when I got started, because I believe that day's coming. We're getting closer to all of us serving together. All right, let me move on. So Jesus reconciles what? What did he say? Number one, Jesus reconciles for purpose. There we go. Boy, y'all breaking my heart up here tonight, all right? Jesus reconciles us for purpose. Number one, he meets us where we are at Phileo. And number two, he uses us as part of his church. Number two, writing your notes quickly. Our purpose can sometimes be painful. Our purpose can sometimes be painful. Do you know, as you write, you just answer this question. You write and listen, and I'll talk, and that way we'll do two things at once. Do you know that God uses pain? Do you know that pain is necessary? I read an article a number of years ago about a condition where these children were born, and they didn't have the capacity to hurt. It was a nervous system defect, if you will. And so because these children had no nerve pain, you can imagine what would happen is maybe they would have their hand in the fire, but they wouldn't know it. And so it would burn it all the way down, all the skin off, down to the bone, and the child would end up getting an infection in the bone and losing the hand. And there was case after case after case of what would happen when the human body didn't have pain, the necessity for pain. And because of that, all of the struggle that it caused these people who had this particular disorder. And it occurred to me, wow, the times in my life that I've had pain, I was really upset about it. I really didn't like it. Anybody else would agree? I just don't lie. I don't care to have pain. But at the same time, it's necessary for us to know something is wrong, or that we need to move or do something different, right? That something's harming us. Now, we think about the pain that Peter is going to go through. Let's talk about it, okay? Put your eyes on verse number 18 and 19 with me. Our purpose can sometimes be, help me, painful. Verse 18, he says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. Now, think about what's going on here. He has just restored Peter. He's just said, Peter, I know that you denied me. I know that you denied me three times, but hey, man, you're back. If you'll cling to me, you're in, and your purpose is still the same, and it's not changed. And so come on, let's go. And so then he says, here's where we're going. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and walked wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you, and they'll carry you where you do not wish. And in verse 19, we find out what he's talking about. This he spoke signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. So Peter was going to die on the cross. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that the church, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, prayed for Peter to be released? Well, yeah, we know they did. And there were some times that Peter was incarcerated that they prayed for him. And what happened? He was released. Prison doors opened of their own accord. Iron gates swung open. I mean, we saw it in his life over and over and over. But there is coming a time when no matter how much they prayed, no matter how much faith they had, God had already ordained that Peter was going to die, how? On a cross. On a cross. God would do that? Yes, he would. And he would also be with Peter through it all. His Spirit would be right inside of Peter, helping him and holding him all the way to the finish line. And I want you to understand something. Listen, it's funny because we oftentimes think, man, why would God allow this suffering in my life? And yet all we have to do is look at the life of Jesus. And if the Son of God accomplished much through suffering, so shall we. Now, let's move on if we can. Somebody said, please move on, preacher. Our purpose can sometimes be painful. And so he said that you're going to die, and you're going to die through the cross. You're going to die on the cross through crucifixion. And so the question I put in my notes that I'm going to share with you is if I knew that what I was about to go through, if I knew that if I got cancer, people were going to be saved, would I want it? Now, I'm not answering that question because I haven't had it. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? I'm not arrogant enough to stand up in this pulpit and say, oh, I would be glad that I had it. Now, you know, I hope the Holy Spirit, I know the Holy Spirit, I trust the Holy Spirit's going to give me what I need, right? But if I knew that a soul was going to be snatched from the fires of hell and rescued by the blood of the Lamb, would I want to be signed up for dementia or cancer or diabetes or the sort? Would I want to have a car wreck and be paralyzed if from then that day forward, the rest of my life, people would come to know Jesus because of my suffering? And I'm afraid to say that not many of us would say yes, yes. So I'm not saying that we ought to wake up in the morning and hope bad things would happen. No, no, no. What I'm saying, though, is when hard things happen that we can't wrap our mind around, what the believer should do is then embrace it and say nothing happened by accident. God may not have caused it, but he allowed it. And we know that God's intent is that he's going to do something good through it. Does that make sense to anybody? Hallelujah. We can have a good mind frame, can't we? If we get the diagnosis, we can have a good mind frame because we know God wants to do good through suffering and pain. Sometimes our purpose can be painful. It can be, all right? So let me just move on to Roman number 3, and there are just 3, so y'all are just about there. Can you believe that? Somebody said, yes, we're 10 till. We got to be almost there. Number 3, but that's not true. Y'all know we can go a little longer. Amen. Our purpose is better fulfilled. Write this down as number 3. Our purpose is better fulfilled when we stay in our lane. God bless you. Our purpose is better fulfilled when we stay, y'all help me, in our lane. That is one of our greatest problems. Did you know that? And I said our. I didn't say yours. I didn't say theirs. I said ours. Every single one of us has a tendency to swerve out of our lane. Now, some of y'all said, nuh-uh, I'm the most astute driver. I won't get close to the yellow line or to the white line. I hold it right in the center, and I never sway. And that's great. I do. I sway a good bit, matter of fact. But that's not the kind of lane we're talking about. And I want to say to you that there are many who sway out of their lane, out of what God has called them to do, what God's called me to do. When we go to meddling and being discontent as to what we have and envious of what someone else has. And, oh, I'm telling you, we get this thing all backwards and upside down. So what happens? Let me read John 21, 20 and 20, 20 to 21, all right? So Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. And there John is writing about himself again. Don't you love it? He referred to himself like that over and over and over. Can you see him pinning this? And the disciple whom Jesus loved, why don't I just write your name, John, to save me, right? But the disciple Jesus loved, I love the way that he referred to himself. Peter turned around and saw, you can write it this way, as John's writing, Peter turned around and saw me. Who also had leaned on his breast. He gave us a bunch of details at the supper. And as I leaned on his breast, I asked him, Lord, who is it who betrayed you? Why? We got all these details, right, about John. Peter, seeing him, seeing who? John, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And I'm telling you, one of the greatest errors that you and I can make is when we try to play tender of the gate. Right? When we start playing like we are the one who gets to determine why and when and how, and when our mind drifts into the place of why him or why her or why me or why not me and why him and why her. And in that moment, we put ourselves in the position that we're second guessing what God has allowed. And what a dangerous place to be. And so what he says here is, what about John? I just like that phrase. What about John? Can you see Peter? Now, let's understand, he's not saying that Peter's going to have a flat tire. He didn't tell Peter he's going to get a stomach virus. What did he tell Peter? He's going to be crucified. He just told him he's going to be crucified. So let's take it easy on Peter when he looks over at John and says, well, what about him? Because he didn't say, okay, Peter, you're going to have a small house and John's going to have a bigger house. That's not what happened. Jesus had just told him he was going to die an excruciating death on a cross. So let's not get too high and mighty and look down on John and say, why would he do that? I could see myself doing the same thing. I'm going to die? I'm going to be tortured to death? Well, okay, what about him? We have a tendency to do that, don't we? Instead of saying, Lord, this is the path that you've chosen for me, and I believe you are sovereign over all things. I believe that you're Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. Now, we love to claim that for salvation, but boy, it's hard for us to believe it when life is hard and difficult. But I believe this week you and I are going to get a better understanding of that. And as life unfolds and we face difficulty, and we certainly will. When we do, we'll understand, okay, God, you've allowed this to happen today. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to embrace this flat tire. Come on, somebody. I'm going to embrace this dead battery. Come on, hallelujah. I'm going to embrace this difficult situation at work. Instead of rejecting and complaining, I'm going to embrace. It's going to drive me more to prayer. I'm going to spend more time in the Word and on my lunch break so that I don't choke anybody. And come on, y'all, help me out. And I'm no longer going to be a victim to all this stuff. I am going to see this as part of your design for my life, and I'm going to embrace it more than that. Listen, more than that, I'm going to embrace you in the midst of the difficulty. Now then, that's the answer, isn't it? Amen. That's how we embrace the hard times, as we embrace him. How can I better stay in my lane? I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about a few things, okay? So Peter said, what about John? And Jesus, well, let me just say, this is what you call a come to Jesus meeting. You've heard that phrase before? And this is what you wonder where they get that. This is where. Jesus was the suffering lamb, sure. But he never once forfeited his deity. And he never once played like he wasn't in control. And Peter said, hang on. Now, we're talking about crucifixion. That's a terrible thing. We saw you die that way. It was awful. What about John? And Jesus said, come here, let me hug you, Peter. Huh? Come here, Peter, bless your heart. Let me give you a little love. It's all right. I understand. No. Listen to what he says. Now, we're learning of our master, right? We're learning of our Savior. But he said, Lord, what about this man? Verse 22, and Jesus said, woo, listen to this. If I will that he remain till I come back. What's that to you? Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty serious talk, isn't it? And this is the suffering lamb. It is, but he's resurrected, amen? And he said, Peter, stay in your lane. And I believe with all my heart, he says to me oftentimes, Terry, stay in your lane. And I believe he'd say to you tonight, stay in your lane. Don't stay out of everybody's business. Stop trying to tell them how to do what they do. And you focus on the assignment God's given you. And embrace the difficulty. And shout his name from the rooftops. And give it your best. Amen. By the power of the Spirit and fed by the Word, give it your all. I believe he'd say that to me. And you stay in your lane. You and I would accomplish so much more if we'd stay in our lane. You can't drive in two lanes at once. All right? Or you can, but it's not very safe. All right, verse number 23. Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. So Jesus said, if you will that I was remain till I come, what is that to you? And then he closes that question with a statement. And he says to Peter, you follow me. Because listen, your surrender to Jesus will be personal. It's individual. You're not responsible for anybody else's. But you are, in fact, responsible for your own. So here's the question I would like to answer. How can I better stay in my lane? I want to tell you three quick ways. See, I told you we were on the last thing, but we're almost done. Almost done. Number one. How can I better stay in my lane? Number one, pay close attention to Jesus. Pay close attention to him. Okay? Write this word. As you're writing down your notes, write down Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. How can I better stay in my lane? Stop looking at Bob and look at Jesus. Stop listening to Sarah and listen to Jesus, right? Stop listening to that voice in your head, that old flesh that wants to elevate everybody else and why me and why not me and all of that stuff, and listen to Jesus. Just let his words infiltrate our heart and mind, okay? So let me give you the verse, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, not the other, but ourselves, us. And then he says, very emphatically, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus is not just a visual, but instead it's a phrase that means to pay attention to. So it means I'll have to look at him, but I also have to listen to him. And if you're not opening your day in the Word of God, it's going to be hard for you to hear him. Listen to me. If you don't open your day, the first sweetest hour of the day, if you don't open your day with him in the Word, it's going to be next to impossible for you to know what his voice sounds like when you're living your life. And some of you right now, oftentimes I have people say to me, you mean God speaks to me? Well, sometimes, very emphatically, a few times in my life, he's spoken very clearly, but sometimes it's a thought he puts in my head through my time in the Word. And just about every day, something I read that morning, he speaks to me through the day. And so I beg you, please start the day with him. Pay close attention to Jesus. And when you're looking at the life of Jesus, pay attention to how he dealt with people. Pay attention to how he met certain situations and certain people. Pay attention to how he treated people when they were poor and when they were struggling. And pay attention to what he taught and what he required and what he desired of us. Pay close attention to him. And that'll keep you from ever looking at his life or her life. You'll be focused on Jesus. Number two, keep in mind where Jesus is leading. Keep that in mind. Where is he leading? Let me give you a verse. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Okay? Jesus speaking to his disciples after the resurrection. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says in Acts 1, 8, but you shall receive, y'all know what he said, power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be, here it is, witnesses to me in Jerusalem, that's where they were, in Judea, a little further out, in Samaria, that were the people who were not like them, and then in all of the earth, to the ends of the earth. Now, here's what I want to say to you. You've got to be reminded where Jesus is leading. He's leading you to your home first. So if you're thinking about making disciples, remember, it begins where? In your home. And Jackie can't do it with your children in the couple of hours she has them. You're responsible for that. We get them a little while, and we want to do our part. We want to help equip you. But mom and dad, it's your responsibility to equip your children and to disciple them and your youth, all right? And it's our responsibility to do that, okay? Everybody all right? All right, that's just truth, and so we need to know that. And it helps us, right, to be better parents and stewards of what God's given us. And then as we think about that, we move out a little further from the house and we get some people in our area, maybe work with us. That's a little further out, Judea, right? And then he says, Samaria. Now that's sharing the gospel and discipling people who aren't like us. They may have different looks. They may have different beliefs. They may look different, taller, shorter, lighter, darker, but we minister to them. And then he says, in case you're thinking that's the end of it, but then he says from there, even to the ends of the earth. And so we have to be mindful that we are on a mission in our home, in our neighborhoods, in our state, in the United States, and in the world. And we have to keep that in mind, all right? So we're living the mission. Then thirdly and finally, number three, write this down. How can I better stay in my lane? One, pay close attention to Jesus. Two, keeping in mind where Jesus is leading. Number three, personally surrendering moment by moment. Moment by moment. Has anybody started? Does that click for anybody yet? Have you figured out that salvation was a moment of surrender from dark to light, from death to life? But it's a terrible mistake to think that's the last surrender you'll ever do, isn't it? Salvation is a series of surrenderings, right? For the rest of our life, we're surrendering over and over again. We're surrendering more of ourselves unto him. And so I just want to share with you verse 22, if you will. Look with me there. In verse 22, he says this. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And then he says, here it is, the personal aspect of it. You follow me. And so you'll have to say yes to Jesus at salvation. There has to be a time in your life that you said yes to Jesus' spirit as he's called you and showed you you're lost and that Jesus died for you and rose again. There has to be a moment led by the spirit that you say, yes, Jesus, I want to receive you as Lord of my life. But then after that, there's another series of yeses that'll happen. You'll have to wake up in the morning and you'll have to decide what you're going to do with that first sweetest hour of the day. If you'll spend it on you, catching up on Facebook, drinking a cup of coffee, or if you'll spend it with him, gaining strength of who he is and power from his spirit, nourished by his word to go out and live different in a lost and dying world. And so friend, I just want to encourage you tonight to know this. Who are we in the midst of, think about it, in the midst of his restoration? Who is he in our failure? And we saw that, what a beautiful picture of Jesus this morning. But tonight we flipped it and said, now who are we in response to a savior who comes to us and reconciles us while he provides for us and he's always present with us? It should be this. It should be that because, and I'm going to give you the main idea in closing. Here it is. Because Jesus reconciles from failure, we should follow him unconditionally. See the two sides of the coin? Because this is who he is, this is who we should be. Because Jesus reconciles us from failure, we should follow him how? Unconditionally. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment? Now, as you're bowing your head, I just want to encourage you to do this. Would you just begin to pray where you're sitting tonight that each one of us would hear from heaven? That the Spirit would have freedom to move tonight, that each one of us would consider our lives. Think about what's my response been to a Savior who came after me, who chased me down, who paid for me. Remember that He reconciles us for purpose, not just to go to heaven. He meets us where we are. He uses us as part of His church. Jesus does that. Next, we said our purpose can sometimes be painful. I know maybe you're going through a painful season right now. Maybe you're at home tonight because life is so painful, you just felt like you couldn't even come and join the gathering, and the enemy had you just hemmed up at the house or somewhere. You're watching on your phone or on your tablet. And I just want to encourage you tonight that sometimes the purpose that God has for us is painful. But listen, trust Him in the pain. Embrace Him. Trust Him. Look to Him. We said finally that our purpose is better fulfilled when we stay in our lane. Don't worry about John or Sally or Susan or Bill. Just run your race. You just do what God's called you to do. You just fully surrender to His will. Father, I pray tonight we would pay close attention to the life, the teachings, the death and resurrection of Jesus. I pray, Father, we would all be mindful of where it is that Jesus is leading us, to our homes, to our neighbors, to our nation, and to the world. Father, tonight I pray that we would all personally surrender moment by moment, to the leadership of Your Spirit. God, I ask You tonight if there's one soul among us who's never been saved or born again, whose life is empty and void of meaning, that tonight they would hear Jesus say, come. They'd hear the Holy Spirit say, come. Father, I pray tonight they would trade in their shame and sorrow and sin and receive forgiveness and purpose and love. Father, for the ones who have, I pray that each one of us would know that our response to Your reconciliation should be total surrender, unconditional follow. So Lord, do a work of grace now. Help us to respond accordingly. I pray Your Spirit would move as people fill this altar. Meet with us there. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?